This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
We've been praying now for over 2 weeks, and this month has been very rewarding in terms of knowledge, in terms of speed and pace. A lot of the things that we declared that we will see happening as far back as November, as far back as December, are happening now. A lot of testimonies are coming in, a lot of voice notes, a lot of written testimonies, a lot of letters, screen grabs. And that is because we are praying. At the same time as we are praying, we are not just praying without changing. We are praying, we are learning, we are changing, we are adapting, we are putting to work the things we are learning. We are becoming better staff members at work, we are becoming better leaders, we are becoming better managers of our businesses, we are becoming better in our relationship and marriages. We are becoming better in our relationship towards our children, our domestic staffs, staff members. We are becoming better in our fellowship with God, in relationship with fellow Christians. We are becoming better neighbors. We are dealing well with our family members. On the whole, when we pray, this is how a Christian evolves. It is a bad thing for Christians to be prayerful, and yet not to evolve, not to change, not to become better, not to become sounder, to remain the same. It's always a terrible thing. Years ago, when I was in a typical African church, we would do a 3 days powerful program. 3 days. We would do maybe Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We would pray. We would invite the minister of God. He would lead us in prayer. We will do 3 days powerful prayer. Maybe the focus would be kill that strong man or and let him break the yoke or all things are mine. I will pray and there will be the word of God will be shared. And after the 3 days, maybe that would be ending on a Sunday evening. Maybe we'll have a one-day break, which is Monday. And then Tuesday for the Bible study, evening we get to church. And the same prayer point to pray on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we'll surface again. It would not seem as if our prayers that we prayed before were unanswered. Some people will have the same prayer point for 20, 30, 40 years. They'll be saying the same thing over and over until it becomes a muscle memory. Until, because there is no measurement, they couldn't measure. They couldn't measure. Their prayer is not evolving with their life. You cannot be praying a prayer when you are 10 years old. I say praying the prayer as a 30-year-old. Because in 30 years, you changed. What you are doing at in 30 years changed. Where you are living changed. The kind of people in your circle will change. Where you are working will change. You will move from being single, probably to being married, probably to becoming a mother, probably to becoming a general manager of a company or owning your own company. Therefore, your prayers have to evolve. Which is why prayers that we memorize or that somebody writes for us, which is why they are useless. That somebody prayed a prayer and it is in the Bible and then you begin to pray it, that your prayer is not coded to fit into your circumstances, it means that you are not evolving. You are not really producing the prayers that the Holy Spirit is giving unto you based on your situation or circumstances per time. And this is important, that we learn how to pray as led by the Spirit, which is what we've been doing. We've been praying as led by the Spirit. Secondly, we've been praying and adapting to His knowledge. In this season, if somebody is well deceived, the person will pray The wrong prayer. The young lady wanted to get a husband. The man showed up in her life. And the man says to her, God said to me, you're my wife. And she married him, believing him, not knowing that he lied. The prayer she will pray from that day on will be, Father, thank you for you brought my own husband to me. Meanwhile, that prayer was a lie. Why? Because the man lied to her, and because she had been deceived, the entirety of her prayer from that day will be based on a lie. It was what happened to Eve and Adam. As soon as she believed the lie, everything she did going forward was as a product of a lie. She ate the fruit, was a product of a lie. She then gave the fruit to her own husband, was a product of a lie. And so when you don't pray by the Spirit, it is likely that the entire prayer you're praying is as a product of a lie. You get a job, but God doesn't want you in the job. And you begin to do this work. Then you begin to pray, Father, let me excel in this job. And then you begin to pray prayer as a result of a lie. God doesn't want you in the job you are praying to excel in. The life of a Christian is such a fundamentally spiritual life that the believer should and must learn to walk in divine knowledge. Divine knowledge is what we call epignosis or gnosko. Human knowledge is what you call gnosis. That is when you go to the hospital, they say they want to do a diagnosis. They are talking about human knowledge. They would have to do tests, and from the test results, they'll be able to prove what the issue is. That is diagnosis, which means if I get a job today, if I, Jezebel, get a job today as a medical doctor, then it goes to say that by right, I should be able to give people injections. I should be able to prescribe stuff. I should be able to do. It is the knowledge, the diagnosis of my profession, that I should be able to do those things. The knowledge that stems from my profession, you see, will make me able to do some things. That is human knowledge. And so a lot of us, it is this gnosis, this human knowledge that we use to come up with prayer requests that we present to God in the place of prayer. It is also this human knowledge that we use to make decisions. Many of us, it is this human knowledge that we use whenever we need to come to a conclusion as to what to do with our lives. We sit down, you say, oh, I'm 28, I'm 29, I'm 30. Oh, I need a husband. Why? Every other person of that age, by human knowledge and discernment, that's what they get. Oh, I need a wife now. Oh, I'm already 2 years in marriage. I should have my own baby. Why? People are asking me questions. People are crying. People are calling me barren. Some people are putting their nose in my business. They are saying that this is how you should sleep after you make love to your husband. This is how you should somersault. This is how you should. This is what you use. Go to the market and buy Clomid. Go and do this. You begin to realize that people are doing diagnosis for you. They didn't even care whether you don't want to have children yet. Today, I'll be speaking on this divine strategy, prevailing strategy, which is working with knowledge. And that is not just in the place of prayer. It also helps us in life to make right decisions. It makes you pray less when you have knowledge. Know that in all, praying much is not good. It is good to pray without ceasing. But when you are praying without ceasing and you are praying right, it doesn't feel like a labor. Because when a man prays and he gets results, he prays again. Why? Because he's praying right, he's getting results, he realizes his prayer is working. A man becomes weary of praying and saying the same things over and over again without an answer. Then you will hear that the Bible will say that hope deferred maketh the heart faint. Which means that this person has been praying and hoping and nothing is happening. And usually this is as a result of praying outside of the purview of the knowledge of God or absolutely without knowledge. One of the things Jesus came to do is to give us the capacity to know God. And in the knowledge of God, we are ourselves, our true self will be revealed to us. The more you know God, the more you know yourself. God is a revealer of all things. So the more you know God, the more you know yourself. So the more you walk in God, the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you know God, the more of God's knowledge you know, the more capacity you see of the ability to see yourself and to know yourself and to know your ways and to know your path in life. So every believer must endeavor to know God, not to know God through another person. Don't a lot of the religion I met on ground when I came into this world primarily operates by indoctrination. Indoctrination is a branch of that of gnosis, of deliberately implanting in people a culture, a way of life, a belief system that brainwashes them not to think independently for themselves, but to think like other people. We call it herd mentality. So you notice that you go to a church, and when you get to the church, they say they have a workers in training program. So you attend the workers in training program, and they begin to tell you how they expect their workers to conduct themselves. And in doing that, they begin to program everybody. This is the time, this is what to do. This is so everybody begins, and everybody thinks, oh, that's fantastic. Oh, that's terrible. It's not fantastic. What that then does is that it raises a group of people who are dependent 100%, relying 100% on the instructions of the leaders, of human leaders. They are not sure whether the human leaders are leading them right or leading them the wrong way. They are not sure of that. They are dependent on those people for instructions. And when you become dependent on people for instructions, it is so easy for those people to then lead you astray. That means the capacity to think for yourself and the capacity to make decisions for yourself is taken away from you. So it got so bad in some churches, you cannot hear from God at all. You have to hear from God through your apostle, through your pastor, through the founder. If you want to make any life decision, you have to contact the pastor. If you want to travel, you have to contact the pastor. You have to ask for permission. He has to pray, and then he has to tell you if the road is clear or not. This is very similar to paganism. It has nothing to do with how the Lord wants to lead this church. But many of us, and the sects before us, they are quite gullible. When it comes to the things of God, they are gullible. When they get to their offices, they operate with their mind. They know the consequences of not of being of being unable to discharge their duties adequately at work. So when they get to their jobs, they give their best. But then when it comes to the things of God, they defer. And it doesn't matter who they defer to. Sometimes they defer to somebody who shouldn't be leading them at all. And as a result of this, we are deliberately hampering our capacity to be a blessing to the church and to elevate the church. We deliberately hamper it if you see somebody that has the IQ of 150, 160, 180, define somebody with the IQ of 80 in the name of religion. That again becomes a problem. This is why the Lord then gave the church the Holy Ghost. Because everyone who is walking with the Holy Spirit, who is full of the Holy Spirit, will be taught. See, that is why it is important. Everyone will be taught by the Lord. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. That is the scripture. Then you shall have peace, and grace shall be your peace. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit is going to then reveal to all of us, regardless of our natural IQs, whether it is high or low or average, the Holy Spirit will call to will instruct each one of us the path to go. And the Holy Spirit and us share one spirit, which then means when it talks to me, when it talks to you, when it talks to 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, 30, 40 of us, we see ourselves collaborating to achieve the same thing without being told by any human being. Because the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to build his church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the valley of the shadow of death will not prevail against it. So the primary thing the Holy Spirit then does is to encourage us to do independent of each other, hear him, and then begin to work together so that by the time all of us bring our works together, we are all summed up to be doing God's will. All of us, we just find out that we are doing it, and then it all fits into the plan, because we are following the Holy Spirit, who is our eternal architect of all things pertaining to God. He teaches us, he builds, and then he structures, then he gives instructions as to what each of us must do in order to fulfill the will of God. And this is why every Christian must be dependent on the Holy Spirit for instructions, for teaching, for guidance, for purpose. It has to be Holy Ghost centered. Some people will say, the Bible said, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. And so they assume that the multitude of counsel means going to many people. Going to many people, picking their phone and calling 20 people, or calling 30 people, or calling 40 people, and saying, oh, I need counsel on this thing. And then they present their issues to 40 people. And then, of course, the 40 people will not come up with the same answer. 40 people will give them different answers. And at the end of the day, they are more confused. 10 people give them different answers. 5 will give them different answers. And at the end of the day, they are more confused. And this is because they were counting in the multitude. When the Holy Spirit is the one that has given you an instruction, and you are looking for, let me call it, a second opinion, a second witness, so that that truth is established, you don't even need to go ask. You just see that the second witness will show up. Person will give you a call, person will talk to you, and what the person will say would 100% be in line with what the Holy Spirit says to you. And this is a given in the Church of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, when God called Apostle Paul, the Bible said that Paul was riding towards Damascus. When the Lord Jesus Christ met with him on the road, and then Paul fell down and he said, Lord, and then he went blind. Then he was taken not to the house of a Christian, to a street called Straight, to the house of a Jew. They didn't know what happened to him. So they were like, okay, where do we take him? Somebody said, okay, take him to my house. So they took him to the house of a Jew on the street called Straight. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit went to a man, and he told the man, Aeneas, that he should go to the streets called Straight, to a particular house, that he will find Paul, Apostle Paul there, that he should pray for Apostle Paul. When he prays for him, he said, Apostle Paul, the scale will fall off his eyes and he will see again. And then he should lead Apostle Paul to Christ. Apostle Paul had already met Christ. He met the great light. He didn't meet the physical Christ. He met the Christ that has been enthroned in his full glory and power. That was why his eyes went dim, because ordinary eyes couldn't behold that glory. And so when this man came and took away the veil in Apostle Paul's eyes and led Apostle Paul to Christ, Apostle Paul began to pray in tongues. He began to speak in the Holy Ghost. But they now had a problem. This thing did not happen in Jerusalem. Did not happen on the street of Jerusalem. Happened outside of Jerusalem. And the church was in Jerusalem. They needed the Holy Spirit to tell the church that Paul is now a believer who can be trusted with the divine assignment of the gospel. And that was a problem. Because everybody already knew this man by reputation, that this man was an enemy of the church. And the only person that could come and speak of Apostle Paul's reputation and say to them that, oh, he has not changed. The man was not resident in Jerusalem. He was a believer, but he was not of very known stock. He wasn't very powerful or popular. It was like me and you, just like us. We are Christians. We are just serving the Lord in our own closets. And so imagine that God just tells one of us now, a brother in fellowship, to go and pray for one man. And so the man became a believer. But this man, it was not Peter. This was not Peter. This was not John. The man was not one of the 12, not one of the 70. He wasn't even one of the 500. He had no previous reputation with the church. So Paul did not go to Jerusalem. He said after that eye thing happened to him that he became a Christian and he went to the desert of Arabia. He left. When he left, he went with Old Testament parchments. He knew that something had happened to him. Please pay attention. He knew something had happened to him. He knew that he had a zeal against the church, but now he had met the God of the church. He knew that he was using the same Old Testament books to fight the Christians, following Moses' instruction that if anybody should rise up among them, and the person begins to claim another God, who is not the God that Moses preached, that the Israelites have that they must kill that person. Moses wrote it in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, that if anybody should stand up and preach to them another God apart from the God that's introduced to them, that the children of Israel, they have a legal right to pursue and kill such a person. So this was what empowered Saul to pursue Christians when he was Saul. But it was the same book that he carried down, the same book that gave him that instruction. It was the same book that he carried down and said, let me go and search this book. Because God did not introduce himself to him as another God. God did not say, this book is condemned. God did not say, oh, I'm not the God of Abraham. I'm not the God of Isaac. I'm not the God of Jacob. He didn't meet an alien. He met with God. And that God spoke to him in the language he understood, and that God felt to him like his God. There must be something he was missing in scripture. Apostle Paul realized it. There was something he was missing. I was reading this Bible, but I wasn't reading it to reveal Jesus. I was reading it and following the indoctrination of my fathers. That was Apostle Paul's thinking. In following the indoctrination of Moses and the Pharisees, I discovered that I have made this God my enemy now. So Apostle Paul, because he followed indoctrination, made God, the true God, his enemy, even though indoctrination was supposed to make him a friend of God, a child of God. But as at that time, the people are no longer following the knowledge of God. Jesus had come, he had brought new knowledge. But they had refused to follow the new knowledge. So therefore, he was still following the old knowledge. This is why a lot of Christians in today's world are still in problem. A lot of believers all over the world. This is why we are still in turmoil. I still see a lot of preachers who still go about selling oil to Christians, selling stones from Jerusalem. I still see a lot of Christians preaching to Christians, telling them that what is wrong with them is that there is an enemy that is doing them. I still see a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors selling church members placebos, people that you know are not educated, You know they do not have the capacity to handle wealth. To handle wealth. You know, I pastored the church once. The most educated member of that church had a teacher training degree or certificate or diploma. We go to church and we begin to pray. We begin to pray that God will bless the church because the church was so poor. Church was so poor. And we got to pray every week. Bless the church. Father, bless, send your blessings. Among ourselves, we were contributing money. We wanted to buy a small generator for the church. We wanted to buy some microphones. And they nominated the woman and they said, oh, she should be the one that we should contribute money to. So she was the church treasurer. And all of us were praying for blessings, but we would contribute the money. And when it was time to buy those things, we told the woman to bring the money and she had spent everything. And people are like, oh no, oh no. And I got home, I was very disappointed. I was like, God, and God said, oh, but you didn't teach them. You are praying with them, but they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. They couldn't improve their lives. It is not your prayer that will improve your life. It is knowledge. These are illiterates and non-literates and semi-literates. And yes, you are telling them about the God. So they just come, they listen to you, but they are still inside of them. They lack knowledge. And I said, oh, okay. So I began to go there. Rather than go just once a week or twice, I began to go, I gather them, and I began to teach them. I began to open their mind with the word of God. So the possibilities of how they could become great in life, not through highfalutin words, practical means. What business can you do? What are you good at? What is this? I spoke with them. I spoke with their children. I will speak with them. I will follow them up. I'll speak with them. And they began to thrive. And I realized in that time that it is good to pray. Ah, awesome. I prayed. But that knowledge is key to making an impact, to be a mover of men and mountains. You need knowledge. The Holy Spirit told the church in Acts 13 that he had chosen Paul. It was the Holy Spirit that gave the church that information. Acts 13. And they called Paul Acts chapter 9. Between Acts 9 and Acts 13, there was almost a 4-year gap. Almost a 4-year gap between Acts 9 and Acts 13. And so in that 4 years, the Holy Spirit had helped the church enough to hear him clearly. And the Bible says, when the church was ministering to the Lord, then the Lord spoke and said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. And so by that time, they've come to accept him. It was enough time for Paul's reputation to have changed because it has taken 4 years since he was a persecutor of the church. They noticed that there was silence. They didn't hear from him again. And suddenly now, he now came back into the limelight. But this time, wearing a totally different uniform, playing for a totally different team. And then the Holy Spirit then did the sign on, revelation and said, oh, I signed for myself a new striker. His name is Paul. He's going to play for my team. And then everybody presented him and everybody clapped. Yay! Finally, he has crossed from Judaism into Christianity. But without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that wouldn't have happened. So this is why every believer, the Holy Spirit is your first. You're first. Now you have to learn to depend on him for knowledge. Knowledge in guise of information. Information is the key, the seed of knowledge. I see a lot of us will read newspapers, we'll go on the internet, we'll search and search and search for stuff, and we'll feed our head with information. Which, when we process it and then we begin to talk about it, becomes knowledge. Let me say that again. I read that information on the internet, on the phone, in my book, and then one day I'm doing a presentation and I begin to recall the same information. I begin to quote it. I begin to talk about it. I begin to put it in my own words. Everybody in the room will say, bravo! He's very knowledgeable. He's very sound. The sounds that they were saying that was sound, I didn't make up the knowledge. I actually read it. I studied it. I actually maybe memorized it. I actually sometimes experienced it. But in being able to articulate it, people ascribe it unto me as knowledge. You see, and when they ascribe it to me as knowledge, it means I had considered this information. It has passed through my own filters and I've come to a place where I've come to own the knowledge and it has become mine. It will add value to my life, add value to my decision-making process, add value to my career, add value to everything. However, there are a lot of believers. We have information, but we do not have knowledge. It is a very bad place for believers to be, to have information without knowledge. That is, you have the Bible, for example. And inside the Bible, you see it's clearly written that except a man be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Then your next step is you became born again, which then means that you will now will see the kingdom of God. Then somebody then tells you you cannot see the kingdom of God because you did something and you believe it. It means that you have information, but you do not have knowledge. And that scripture say that lo, I am with you, even to the end of age. That is information in scripture that Jesus says is with you, even to the end of age. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is information. A lot of us, when we are speaking and talking, God has abandoned me. God has left me. You see, you have information, but you do not have knowledge. Another one says, oh, nothing shall by any means hurt you. As a Christian, this is a valid word of God for you. You are now in Christ. Nobody can touch you in Christ. And yet the pastor comes and he tells you, oh, a witch will shoot arrow, it will come from under the water, it will hit you, pa, 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 pa. And even though you have information that tells you that what the pastor is saying is a lie, you believe the pastor. So this happens in Christendom. It's a bit of a bother for me. Because that means you have yourself to blame for being deceived. For the information for your liberation is already in your hand. Not only are you reading it, people are preaching it to you. I preach the total and absolute liberty of the Spirit in Christ. I preach it to the whole world. Yesterday, they were doing a Q&A session in New Market World Online. We were coming down from Kogi and I was listening in, and they were asking questions. And over time, I had made it clear, and I'm making it clear again here today. Nobody should ever conflict the issue of marriage and eternal life. The two of them do not belong in the same bucket. Eternal life is supernatural life. Marriage is an earthly thing. It is a fleshly thing. It is not done in heaven. It is very simple. See, some things are for this earth. Some things are for eternity. You cannot insist that you want to convert something that is for the terrestrial to something that is for the celestial. And you cannot say you want to downgrade something that is celestial into something that is terrestrial. The transition between the two realms is the Holy Ghost. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is the only ability, the only way by which you transition from the terrestrial, from this earthly life into the eternal life. It is through the Holy Spirit. It's like I pick a phone and I make a call. The only reason my call will go through is if I have network. You see, and if I don't have network, my call will not go through, which means my phone, the hardware is a thing. It is the network that can allow it operates beyond itself into another hardware. So if my phone is faulty, you cannot blame network. My phone, if it is faulty, you cannot say that is the fault of the network. No, you will say this phone is faulty. If, however, my phone is fine, but there is no network, you will then blame network. Eternal life is network. Your phone is you. Marriage has everything to do with the phone. Has nothing to do with the network. Nothing. Walking knowledge, separating use. It is important that you know that you clear it. What I'm saying is scriptural. You look at scripture. Jesus Christ said, there is no marriage in heaven. Do not ever say, I don't want this man. When you get to heaven, this man will go to hell because of me. Or I will go to hell because of this man. God didn't say that. There is no, why do we then push agendas that are not in scripture? In our thinking, we do not, that is why we conflict, we do not separate issues, we conflict everything, and our minds are jumbled and they are chaotic. If you learn to separate issues, you will behave better. You'll make better decisions. You will learn to separate what is eternal from what is physical, from what is natural. You will separate it. It will make your life very easy. Somebody grab your land. You bought the land. It is yours. You have made foundation on the land. Now you do have some resources, and then you are waiting. Maybe you get a loan or something to continue building, and then you sit off your land for 1 year or 2 years or even 5 years. And by the time you get back to the land, somebody else has built the whole house up. Then, what is the right thing for you to do? Oh, let me seek legal redress, right? And then somebody tells you, oh, the Bible says that. Why are we going to court? Let God undo it. You see, when you allow such persuasions outside of the Holy Spirit, you just took the word of God out of context, and you allow such persuasions, you end up on the losing end every time. And God is not happy. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God is saying, ah, well done. All the resources I give you, don't be losing it. Oh. I gave you a petrol station. Somebody has taken it. Eh, it's fine. Your home is in heaven. I built you a house. They've taken it from you. Oh, it's fine. Don't say anything. Leave it. Leave it. Your home is in heaven. If you have that kind of attitude, then you become the scum of the earth. And when you get to heaven, you are not going to be able to give an account. You are going to find out that God blesses us, but he expects of us to be good stewards of his blessing, good stewards. That means we must be good managers of resources. Everything he has given unto us, we must manage them well. He must be able to build on the things he has given unto us for the coming generation, not start all over again every time. Not that he will start over again every time. When you look at your scriptures, David's dynasty was not just his own time, also covered Solomon's reign, because he laid the foundation upon which Solomon built. But somebody like Nehemiah and Ezra, they had to start all over from the scratch, and they couldn't even meet up with the glory of the David and Solomon dynasty because they started from the ground zero. It is not good to be a servant of God without knowledge. You would always force people to start from ground zero rather than build on that which previously they have learned. It is important for Christians to be thinkers, to separate issues. So when somebody was talking yesterday, and person on the call was saying things that it was mixing eternal life and marital issues, I was heavily disappointed. Why? Because I've taught this for years. It shows a redundancy in the ability to think, the inability to separate issues. Some people will stay in a bad marriage, for example, and die in it. knew a woman that was singing in a church, and she was killed by her husband because they told her that if she left her husband, they would go to hell. That's not true. That is how whoever started that doctrine, whoever started it, is walked in error and has cost many people their lives. There was nothing like that, nothing like that in scripture. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. When whatever knowledge is available, if I'm working in a company and the Lord has given me instructions, clear instructions, this company, as you are going there, in the next 3 years, I'm going to make you the this of this company. I know. I get there. I do not mean that. It doesn't mean that there will be no opposition, that somebody else wouldn't be eyeing that seat. I will stay with God and I'll continue to follow His instructions. If I continue to do that, at the end of the day, I will have what they promised. But if they gave it to somebody else and I just said, hey, well, so be it, then the plan of God will have failed and it will be because of me. Let's say, for example, that when Pharaoh resisted Moses, that Moses had no knowledge of God's plan because God already told Moses what he was planning. God said, go to Egypt, set my people free, bring them to this mountain that they may worship me. Moses did not lie. He went to Moses, he went to Pharaoh, and he said, God said he wanted the children of Israel to come to the mountain and worship him there. Let my people go. But Pharaoh resisted. If Pharaoh were to be today's Christian, any Christians here would argue that it is God's will for us to remain slaves. Many Christians. It's one of those things with us. Every time we see an opposition, we quickly run away and we say it is the will of God. If it is the will of God, let us stay here. I do not want, God does not like us. God does not like us. God does not want us to fight or to agitate or to claim or to start. A lot of us are just back down. So therefore, all the things Moses did, a typical Christian wouldn't do them. That is the truth. A typical Christian wouldn't do all the things that Moses did in the Bible. Those 10 plagues, a typical Christian would never, ever do them. Even though God already told the Christian, this is the way. Now, that Red Sea, when they were crossing, a typical Christian would have knelt down crying and said, I surrender so that Pharaoh will kill him by the sea. Now, if he to be able to open the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed, a typical Christian will not close the sea. See, my conscience is disturbing me. I will not allow these people to perish. No, no. This cannot be God's will. Because we put too much stock in a lack of knowledge. God already told Moses. So Moses knew that everything he would do was as God instructed. He was going to be the one to bring up the devices of battle. But God told him what he wanted to achieve. So it's like God said to somebody says to you, Benga, I'm giving you a blank check. I'll travel for 2 years. When I came back, I want to see Nema City built. I want to see Nema Rail Station. I want to see Nema Towers. I want to see Nema Engineering firms. I want to see Nema Jets. I want to see Nema Airports. You have no limited resources. I've made you a god. So therefore, you can do all these things. But it is up to you how you do them. What I want is the end result. Goodbye. Thank you. That was what God did for Moses. He gave him a blank check. You are now a god to Pharaoh. Whatever you decide, however you decide it, I'm with you. All I want at the end of the day is that you get the children of Israel out of Egypt and you bring them to this mountain. So Moses had the power. He had the resources. He had the spirit. He had everything that he was supposed to have in order to be effective, you see. But he had to make the decisions and he had to make them firmly and firmly. To this Christian, you have the same power, the same authority that more than that that Moses had. You are full of the Holy Spirit. You are full of grace. You are full of truth. You have authority. You have power. God has made you a God to the devil. He has made you head, co-head above principalities and power. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. All you need to do now is, what is God asking me to do? Now, God says to you, oh, I want you to change entirely how a particular thing is done. I want them to do it the right way. This is your mandate. Then you would charge at it, coming up with all the strategies you need by availing yourself to knowledge. When you are confused, you say, Holy Spirit, who do I talk to here? And I need this thing. Then he opens the way, he makes a way. That is how a Christian advances. That is why we need our mind, our intellect. We come up with the way to get to where God wants us to go. All we need is the Holy Spirit to verify and check it. Okay, do this. Okay, let me do it. But you would come up. You would have to. It is part of your godlike status to come up with plans, to come up with ideas, to come up with solutions to problems. And when you come up with them, you come up with them using information, using your innate knowledge, using your abilities, your training, your teaching, your skill. You solve those problems. And as you solve them, you advance. You see, that is how a Christian is supposed to take over the world. This works in every realm, either it is politics, this church planting, either it is espionage within the communities, within the corporate world, whether it is with advancing a hostile takeover of companies, whether it is with starting a startup and building it up in a short time, whether it is with developmental goals, whether it is with construction. This is the ideal. This is how a Christian conquers the world.
I don't know. What are you guys waiting for?
Oh, come on. So it is important. It is very important that a Christian, a believer, is somebody who is not given to worry, who is not given to lamentation, complaints. Because that clouds your mind, so you cannot make decisions. You are full of lamentation in your mouth. Everything is complaining. It is a terrible thing for a Christian. A Christian who complains all the time lacks knowledge. And they don't know that complaint is noise, and noise stifles reason. A Christian who complains all the time, my life in the last 30 years, I've seen death, my mother, my father, my uncle, my leg, even my back, my tummy, my side, my neck, this life is bad, it's terrible. That Christian is not a solution. He cannot bring a solution to anything. As he is a baggage of noise. Which was why Jesus Christ said, hey, do away with worry. Do away with lamentation. Do away with complaining. You are a God. So find solutions. I do not mind challenges. Do not mind. When they come, I grow. Why? You grow by the problems you solve. I grow by them. I am enlightened by them. I solve them. Then I tower over them. It's part of my life experience. It's part of my teaching nuggets. It's also part of my of the experiences I have in taming life. And people say, that's a young man, you know. They will say, oh, he's a young man. Are you sure? He was the one here. People will tell me that you have not lived so long. But you've had so many experiences, and you've been able to teach us from various forms of experiences that you've had in life, and that is growing are the problems you solve. You must be a problem solver. A problem solver is a man of knowledge. So you must put aside the complaint. Even now, the things you are going through, this thing, instead of you lamenting about them, that's why a Christian gives thanks, because we can see this thing. We are not ignoring it. We are not saying it's not real. We are saying that the truth that we exist, the world we exist in, the truth that we embrace is greater, is realer, is better than these things. And these things, what are these things? What are these things? We will not make them the number one. We will not make them the topic. I will not allow. We traveled to Kogi recently. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, please, all those who travel with us to minister, don't let them be people that join this bus so that they are in their head is full of their problems. They are coming for this meeting because they are chasing a problem. That's why they came. Please, Lord, I don't want people like that. I want people who want to be a solution, who want to learn how to heal the sick, how to walk in light, how to solve problems, how to counsel. Those are the people I want you to bring. I do not want people who they join the bus, but they are not with the intention of being useful and solving other people's problems. They joined so that problem that can solve their problem. I do not want them because they are just going to be a problem unto me. God answered my prayer. We minister to a lot of people from all over, but not one person in my team said that they came to me at the end or somewhere and said, "Babing, I want to see you." And then I joined this trip because I just said, if I should touch your shirt, if I should touch your shirt, I will be better. If I should be old you, my life will be better. I used to have such people because they didn't allow me to have one of such people this time. And my heart delights in it. Why? Because anybody who is governed by his problem can never be a solution and can never be a blessing. Your problems, your problems, life issues, whatever it is, they are under your feet if you understand the position of Christ. Who you are in him is somebody that is far above principalities and power. That is where he has placed you. So you must learn to put all these things aside and walk in the knowledge of who you are. This is how a Christian lives his life. If you do not open your door to charlatans, they will not invite you. If you don't pick your phone to call somebody, they will not tell you, "Oh, there are seven prophets, contribute money. We want to pray for you in your village. We see a spirit crying in the night." They bring up all sorts of imaginary problems, and they are going to collect from you tangible money. So you now start running data scatter. You are trying to solve a problem. You are still running into more problems in order to solve the problem because you refuse to walk in knowledge. We must embrace knowledge. And that knowledge is that Christ has made me who I am. I am not inadequate. Even if I am now unable to have a child at this time, they said I don't have a womb. Doesn't make me inadequate. Even if I suffer from depression in the past, doesn't make me inadequate. Even if I have been abused, raped, molested, had psychotic breaks, had HIV, whatever it is, I am not in Christ. I am not a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Okay, in this new life, who am I? I am light. I solve problems. I am not overwhelmed easily by life issues. I'm not emotionally compromised. I am not psychologically compromised. I am strong. I am able. I am willing in Christ. All things are mine. This is the synesis. This is the epignosis. This is the full body of knowledge that a Christian walks in. No matter what life throws at you are far above principalities and powers. And so you conquer life from that place. You will not go running to anybody. You will not go scurrying to anybody. You conquer life from that place. So what has Christ told you to do? Then as you begin to do those things, you begin to notice that your position in Christ will be elevated from glory to glory from time to time. So you start from general, then you become specific. Oh, I'm healing the sick today. I'm going to pray for somebody tomorrow. Even though you have your own challenges, you are healing the sick. You are praying for somebody. You are in the office. Somebody has a problem. You are solving it. Even though you have your own challenges, you are solving it. You begin to build a reputation for knowledge, for solution, for being a go-to person. And in that reputation, you begin to build your Ghana strength for the next level of your assignment. And then one day, the Lord will tell you, okay, you are fit now. You have interpreted the dream of the cupbearer. You have interpreted the dream of the chief baker. It is time to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. So you see now that you grow from grace to grace and from strength to strength. And that is how to be a believer. That is the reality. But if the mouth of Joseph had been full of complaint and lamentation, when he got to Pharaoh, he will have told Pharaoh, "Sir, before I interpret your dream, first set me free. And all I want in exchange is my freedom." That would be what they would be thinking. That would be the solution to his problem. "Sir, Pharaoh, please, I'm sorry, please give me pardon. Just pardon me. I want to return. I want to be free." That would have been his negotiation as against, and he would have shot himself in the foot if he did that. But because he did what the king wanted, he got more than a pardon. He became the prime minister. He could never have asked for that in a million years if he had gone with his own wisdom. So his mouth was not full of complaint. That was Joseph. And that was why it was elevation that he got, because he solved the problem. We must learn to think in the same manner. That the hand of the Lord is upon you, that your offering is blessed, that your days are blessed. I declare that you walk in wisdom, that it is easy for you to walk in wisdom. You will not be deceived by anybody. For in you is the truth and the fountain of truth. Thank you, Father, for you've done this for us. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let the blessing of the Lord shout glory.
Glory!
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.